Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. I just love this time of year. I love that right now, even as we speak, Rachel, our children's pastor, is down in the lower building, and man, they are having their big annual Christmas party. It's going to be awesome. I love seeing Christmas backgrounds as we're worshiping the Lord. I just love Christmas and just the joy that so many people seem to find at Christmas time. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we just had that all year long? And you know what? We can. We really, really can. And I'm grateful that I go to a church where I believe that the vast majority of us walk in joy and we walk in freedom. But you know what? We can always use, a little bit of teaching on those things so that we stay there. And that's kind of what tonight is about. Last week, we talked about how to identify the flesh. And I gave it away last week. Last week was how to identify the flesh. This week is how to walk in the Spirit. All right. Now, why do we pair those two things up? Well, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, because it wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit desires." So the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite also of the sinful nature. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. We talked about a few things last week, and I just want to do a quick recap. I don't want to reteach the whole thing, but in learning how to identify the flesh, we learned that we can be in the flesh, we can be in the Spirit, or we can live according to the flesh. So the person who's in the flesh is just that person who's not saved. They do not have a regenerated spirit within them, and so they're not saved. We should not be surprised when unsaved people act like unsaved people, right? And we see a lot of that. We laugh sometimes around here about, you just got to be filled with the Spirit of God just to go to Walmart anymore. But should we be surprised when we go there and people act crazy? No, we really shouldn't be, because they're lost. They don't know how to act differently than that. So you can be in the flesh. You can be in the Spirit, which means you are saved and you are walking in the Spirit in a way that means you are, God is the focus of your life. He's the center. He is the one who gives you the moral code by which you live. And so to walk in the Spirit means that you are saved and you are doing everything you can do to walk according to the way the Lord wants you to walk. Then you can be living according to the Spirit, which means that you're kind of in that, I don't know, in between land where you are saved, but you're living like you're not. You're living like you're not saved. So ideally, as Christians, we want to live like saved people, and because that's the way we draw people to the Lord. And so I gave you some questions to consider that might help you to identify whether or not you are living according to the flesh, or you are walking in the Spirit. And some of those questions are this. I'm not going to go over all of them, but these are just a few. Am I easy to love? Not am I loved, but am I easy to love? That's a big one. Am I selfless, or am I selfish? Am I mostly irritable, mostly sarcastic, mostly negative, mostly discouraged, mostly arrogant, or mostly depressed? Now, I mean, everybody has moments. So that's why I'm saying mostly. But here's the thing about when asking these questions. You don't get to answer them about yourself. You ask someone that's close to you that you know loves you, who has no good reason to hurt you, ask them and be prepared for answers that might be a little different than what you expect. Because the more we can walk in the Spirit, the more joy, the more peace that we can experience in life. Another question, am I quick to help others? Or am I lazy and always trying to get out of work? You know, when someone asks you to do something, if this is what the first thing you do, the answer to that question for you is you're lazy and not quick to help. Okay, so keep that in mind when someone asks you for help. I mean, if it's not possible, say no. I'm sorry, I can't help you right now. Would love to, but I can't. But if the eventual answer is going to be yes, why not just say it to start with and quit with the, you know? And then the last question I asked was this. Who is the sun in your solar system? Is it you? Or is it God? I mean, are you asking him to revolve around you and you're hoping that he's somewhere in orbit around you? Or is he the center? And you are orbiting around him. It's a big question that needs to be answered for each one of us. And in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 8, it says, we can't please God when we're in the flesh. I mean, it says it outright. You cannot please God if you are in the flesh. And Hebrews 12, 28 says that we can please God through thankfulness and worship. And this is kind of where we ended, because we talked about this. How many really thankful, totally depressed people do you know? How many really, really, really thankful and completely bitter people do you know? They don't go hand in hand. How many thankful, defeated people do you know? Thankfulness is really a key to walking in the Spirit. Now, there are other things, but that's the one that I'm focusing on right now, is thankfulness. All right? So I know that there are other things that the Word tells us about walking in the Spirit, but I really want to concentrate on this idea of thankfulness. And it's the thing that moves us, begins to move us in the direction of the Spirit. Sometimes, you know, we feel far away from God and we don't even know what to do to begin to feel close to Him again. Thankfulness is a really great start. See, when I say how to walk in the Spirit, I want to be really practical about this. Thankfulness. See, when I'm really, really, really mad at Rick. Now, I shared with you last week, I mean, we've got, you know, the marriage that you all should want. But I'm just saying, we have a great marriage and I'm grateful for it. But when I'm not thinking he is all that, which happens rarely, but occasionally, you know, it does happen. It helps me tremendously if I begin to focus on the things about Rick that are just truly wonderful. And the fact is, there's a list. It's not one or two things. There's a list of things about Rick Rotolio that are truly wonderful. And I could sit on the list of things that aren't, and there is a list. There is for each one of us. I could focus on that list, but when I, not when he goes and fixes all that's wrong with him, but when I decide, I'm just going to fixate on the good stuff. It changes perspective, and it gets us back in right relationship. You think about that with the Lord. When you have walked around, done nothing but grumbling and complaining, done nothing but be ungrateful. I mean, the very fact that you live in the United States of America says you should never starve. It says you should never be without a phone. It says you should never be without things that other people in other parts of the world consider to be quite luxurious. The very fact that you live in the United States of America is reason enough to be grateful to God. But you've got a lot to be grateful for. And when you begin to thank God for all the things that you have to be thankful for, it moves you in His direction. And what do we know about what it says about drawing near to God? When we draw near to Him, He simultaneously draws near to us. I mean, we're picking up that foot and moving that way. He is simultaneously moving toward us. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That is what we can expect out of God. So just a little gratitude could change a lot of things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. There's a lot of times in my life that I have asked, you know, God, I just don't know what your will is. I've heard it asked here. I've heard people talk about, I just really don't know what the will of God is. And you got to hear me. There are times when you really have to seek the Lord in prayer to know for sure what He would have you to do in some specific situation. But here's what I can tell you. In all situations, He says, be thankful. He doesn't say be thankful for all of the situations you're in. So you can be in a really difficult time in life. You can be going through some rough stuff. You can feel very alone. And you don't have to say, God, thank you so much that everyone in the whole world has abandoned me. But you can be thankful that He hasn't. See, that's something to be thankful for in that circumstance. So when we are thinking to ourselves, what should I do? I don't know what the will of God is. It only is for every single time that He says to be thankful. Every single time. Here's the deal. Gratitude takes our focus off of ourselves and it puts it, in this case, on God. And as soon as we take the focus off of me and put it on the one who actually deserves it, it changes everything. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, it says this. It says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. In verse 18, it goes on to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, it says, give thanks for everything to God. To hear this. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Okay, that means know the Lord's will, right? Know what His will is. Be filled with the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with His Spirit. And give Him thanks for everything. It's a great place to start when you don't know what to do. When you don't know how to walk in the Spirit, right there it is. Thankfulness. Galatians 5:16. I know this was kind of our beginning verse from last week, and we're going to kind of sit in this area in Galatians 5. But it says this, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And then in 17, it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So if we know that thankfulness is of God, then unthankfulness comes from where? I mean, it's pretty obvious. So when I'm not grateful for the people that God's put in my life, when I'm not grateful for the house that I live in, when I'm not grateful for the car that I'm driving in the moment, why should I expect more? Why should I expect more? Verse 19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. And this kind of goes back a little bit to last week, but we never really got on these and just really talked about it. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Here's the hard part. They're clear to everyone else. Yeah. They're not necessarily clear to you. But here's the things that someone is looking at your life, and if they see these things, you can know that you're walking in the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. I think those three things are put together for a reason, and they're quite clear. But when you're in the middle of it, right, do we not justify sexual sin in our culture? I've heard people say, well, we've been dating so long, the Lord just sees us as married. Really? Then why don't you just take the plunge? It's not the same thing. That's why. Yeah. You don't see it the same. So why should you think he would? Right. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hostility. How many witches and sorcerers do we have in the house? No. Nobody's going to say, oh, that's me. But there are a lot of things that we do that equate to that, that we don't even really think about. Idolatry, not one of us would say, I'm worshiping an idol. But I still remember and still love a sermon that BJ did years ago about the television and the arrangement of our living room around a television. I'll never forget that. What do? We circle everything up around the one thing in that room that we give all of our attention to. I'm not saying watching TV means that you're an idol worshiper, but what I'm saying is if you watch a lot of TV, you might need to ask that question. But what about hostility? That ought to make some of us uncomfortable. I mean, it makes me a little uncomfortable when I think about me and some of the feelings and thoughts that I have. Quarreling. Okay, you know, we have families, and you hear the term family quarrel. Okay, we all have family that quarrels, but that doesn't mean we have to be in the middle of it. We don't have to be in the middle of it. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Ooh, that one hurts. Selfish ambition. If you're self-promoting all the time, could it be that you are in the flesh? That's not denying that you might have a gift in an area. But the word says that your gift will make a way for you. You don't have to scratch and claw to make a way for the gift that God has put inside of you. All you have to do is walk in obedience. And he will make a way for you and your gift. Dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And then I like this, and other sins like these. Because there's a whole bunch more. You know, I mean, we've all got probably our own ideas of what those should be. But each of the things listed are things that are of our flesh. They feed our flesh. They make our flesh feel really, really good. And it feels so good to the flesh that we justify it and we refuse to identify it as what it is. But here's what you can know. Things of the flesh are selfish in nature. See, nobody else is edified by my angry outburst. Now I am, but nobody else benefits from that. Nobody else benefits from me being jealous. And you know, jealousy is an ugly, ugly, ugly thing because it never ends well. I mean, none of these things end well, but jealousy is that thing that I think can kind of be under the surface, and it's always there, and it never, ever or does anything good for anybody. Not one of these things edifies somebody else. It only edifies me. And the problem with it is, while it's edifying me, it may well be hurting someone else. See, we don't think about the flip side of that, which is that, okay, so I'm getting drunk every night. That's not hurting anybody. Yes, it is. And you are kidding yourself if you think it isn't. So what happens when you walk in the room? What do you bring in with you? Does peace come in with you? Does joy come in with you? Does love come in with you? Or are you like a wrecking ball, man? When you come in the room, you just wreak havoc on everything. I think it's important that we talk about this. I mean, we're all getting ready to go to some family event, and we shouldn't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. But we ought to bring love and joy and peace into the room with us. We ought to bring stability into a room with us. Galatians 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. It produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'd love to just sit on each one of those things. And I'd love for you not to tune it out, because we all have heard that verse so many times. But here's the deal. If your life is not producing those things, then you ought to consider, you're not unsaved, but you might well be living according to the flesh instead of in the Spirit. See, I want love, joy, and peace. That's what I want. I hear people say, I hate drama. I don't want drama. You're lying through your teeth, because you create it everywhere you go. There are just people who have this inability to see that drama means strife and no peace. And if you want real peace, if you want real joy, if you want real love to be the thing that is pervasive in your life, then you're probably going to have to do something different than you've ever done if your life has been one that always produced drama. Okay? It's not everybody else that needs to do something differently. It's you. That's not a bad thing. That means there's a lot more within your control than what you realize. You have the power to change the atmosphere around you. We just were talking about this in our Bible study earlier today, but I mean, you know, I still remember the time, and I don't remember exactly how long ago it was, but I remember when Rick started coming home from work, and I started to notice that he didn't come directly in the house. And what I realized was, he's outside trying to get all the junk off that he has hauled around all day as a result of his job, so that he can bring love and joy and peace into the room instead of walking in with all the garbage that he's dealt with all day at work. It made a huge difference. It was noticeable to me. Did it take me going up to him and saying, you know, you're just bringing strife and anger and all this? No, that was not the conversation. The Lord dealt with him, and he did something different than he had done before. Instead of coming straight in the house and getting overwhelmed by a wife who's exhausted from having taken care of the kids all day and is wanting help, he got himself in the right place where when he walked in the door, he could be help. He could be peace in that situation. And so if you want something different, you're going to have to do something different. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. See, that's what Rick was doing while he walked around the outside of the house, picking up sticks and throwing them out of the yard and doing things outside. He was outside nailing his frustration to the cross. He was outside nailing his anger to the cross so that he could walk in and be there for me and his children. See, when you, what causes a person to nail their passions and their desires to the cross? What causes a person to do that? Thankfulness. When they really, really, truly are thankful. See, when you're truly thankful. See what he, I think, and he began to realize is, you know what? I've got a wife and children that I love, and I'm thankful for them, and I'm going to quit walking in the door acting unthankful, and I'm going to start being thankful. I'm not just going to think I'm thankful. I'm going to be thankful. It makes a difference. The reason that we are able to crucify our own desires, I'm able to crucify my own desires. One of my desires is to be unforgiving. But you know what? I refuse to be unforgiving. You know why? Because Christ hasn't been unforgiving for me. And I'm so grateful for that, that I can't not forgive. It's not an option for me. That's what causes a person to nail to the cross their own desires, is thankfulness. See, when I acknowledge the enormity of what Jesus did for me and my inability to have done that for myself, I'm compelled to gratitude. I don't even have to work at it. I'm compelled to gratitude. See, and when I know that my personal desire in this moment is to have some outburst of anger, and I nail that to the cross, and then I begin to do what Philippians 4:8 tells us to do, which is to think on things that are true and things that are honorable and right and pure and lovely, it changes me. Nothing about my situation has changed but me. See, peace begins to reign. Love begins to rule. And unspeakable joy becomes mine no matter what's going on around me. I want to read just real quickly in Luke chapter 7. Because, this seems like sometimes an impossible thing to do. When someone's really done you wrong, by golly, it's hard to let it go. But in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, it says this. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt down behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Who loved him more? The one who had the greater debt forgiven. Who loved him more? The one who had the greater reason for thankfulness. What causes a person to give the most valuable thing they own? What causes them to humble themselves to the point that they're okay with public scorn? A thankful heart. A thankful heart. I want you to think about this. Did you notice that Simon the Pharisee, he didn't wait till the sinful woman was out of the room to begin to think these thoughts? And Jesus didn't quietly go over and say, hey, listen, Simon, I know what you're thinking, and No, all of this was said in front of her. She knew what was going on and what he was thinking, just like Jesus did. When someone doesn't like you, don't you know it? I mean, if you really think about it, when someone doesn't like you, it's usually pretty obvious. So what caused her to not come back and repay him with insults? What caused her not to be so embarrassed that she runs away? What was her response? In verse 45, it says, from the moment I first came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. See, all this is going on. And in the midst of it all, she had never stopped kissing his feet. Not once. She didn't kiss his feet and wash his feet with her hair and anoint his feet with oil. And then they had this conversation. No, she never stopped. She didn't care about any of the other things going on around her. Why? Because she was so thankful and so grateful to be in the presence of her God that nothing else mattered. And you know, when we walk in the Spirit, we truly walk in the Spirit, it tells us, some of the versions say, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is to lash out when someone insults you. Did she lash out? No. The lust of the flesh is to run away out of embarrassment. But she humbled herself to the point that that didn't matter to her. She was so focused on God in the room that she didn't even notice the personal insults. And they didn't stop her from what she intended to do. So how do you walk in the Spirit? Hebrews 12:2 says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't stop kissing his feet. You fix your gaze. You focus your attention on God in the room, just like a certain sinful woman. When you're getting so caught up in life with things that don't really matter, whether it's personal offense or whether it's depression or whether it's you know, loneliness, whatever it happens to be, when it's pain that you didn't bring on yourself, just because life sometimes is painful, you focus your attention on the Spirit of the living God who makes his home inside of you. Fix your gaze on Jesus. So your mind keeps drifting away. Man, I'm trying to fix my gaze on Jesus. I'm trying to fix my gaze on Jesus. I can't. Every time I start fixing my gaze on Jesus, I start thinking about something else. And the next thing I know, it's been 10 minutes and I'm thinking about something else. So what do I do? Well, you do everything you can. You put on some music that points you to Jesus. See, I mean, you know, if you're heartbroken, don't put on sad songs. I mean, that is just about as practical a truth that could really help some people. But you don't put on sad songs. You put on some music. You read the Word of God. Some of you would say, I don't even know where to start. Okay, then call somebody and say, okay, this is what I'm going through. Tell me where to start. And if they say, oh my gosh, I have no idea. Because some of us have friends that aren't in a place any different than we are. That's okay. But you keep making calls. You keep dialing the phone until you find someone who can say, hey, go right here. And don't make things bigger than they need to be. I say this all the time, but you know, unless God has told you to read the Bible from cover to cover starting January 1, unless you heard from him that you need to do that, maybe he wants you to read Genesis 1:1 every single day for 365 days. I don't know what he's telling you to do, but don't put things on yourself that God isn't putting on you. There are some of us just need to read the book of John and discover the love of God for us. So when you don't know, when your mind begins to drift away, you do whatever you need to do to change your atmosphere, to change your environment, to make it conducive to be able to fix your eyes and focus on God. When I'm up here leading worship, there are times if I'm struggling, and you probably think that I've never struggled, but I'm just telling you, lots of things can be very distracting to us, just like they are to you out there. And I have times when, as the worship leader of the entire church, I'm struggling to focus. And there's a picture of what someone believes Jesus looks like. And it's a beautiful picture, and it's been made its way around Facebook many, many times. It's a beautiful picture. I don't know what Jesus looks like, and I don't know if that's what he looks like. But I, in that moment, decide that's what I'm going to believe he looks like, and I just picture him right there. And there's another picture of someone who's hugging him, and you can just see the unspeakable joy in their countenance, on their face, because they're seeing him face to face for the first time, and they're just wrapped their arms around him. And sometimes I have to envision myself doing that. But I do whatever it takes to acknowledge God in the room and God in me in order to focus my attention on him, that I might walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. It takes practice. You're not going to decide, okay, I'm never walking according to this flesh again. I'm just never going to do it. It takes practice. What do you do when you mess up? You repent quickly. See, the quicker you repent, the less far away from God you drift. See, I did a sermon years ago, and it was about falling forward, because the fact of the matter is if I'm moving toward God and I stumble, but I'm moving toward him as I stumble, oftentimes when I stand back up, I'm even closer to him than I was to start with. See, I'm failing. I fail in that moment, but I fail forward. We've got to begin to fix our eyes, our attention, our gaze on him, that we might be able to walk in the Spirit. And I want this to be extremely practical to us. I can't even tell you how many people say, I just can't, I don't like reading. Okay, you live in, God put you in the world for such a time as this, because there are audio Bibles all over the place. You don't even have to read it anymore. Someone will read it to you. There is no excuse. We've got to do the things that are necessary to walk in the Spirit if we want to live in the blessing of God, if we want to not always succumb to the flesh. And if you just look at the things that it mentions about the flesh, it says sexual immorality. How many people do you know in life who have lived in that place of sexual immorality for lengthy periods of time? It's a way of life for them. How many of them would you say, hey, I'd love to have their life? idolatry. Someone who puts something, whatever it happens to be, as more important than God. Do you want their life? Someone who has constant outbursts of anger. We all get angry once in a while. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about someone who has a habit and a lifestyle of anger, and unrepentant anger. Do you want that person's life? See, if we want to walk in the Spirit, it's because we want the blessed life of God. And here's where it starts: thankfulness. And it's pretty simple. How do you do it? You take a step. Today, God, I choose to be thankful for fill in the blank. That's the first step. And if you have to just repeat that step over and over and over again till that gets inside of you, that's okay. And then when that one's in you, you take another step and you decide to be thankful for something else. And you decide to be thankful so long it becomes your lifestyle. And when it becomes your lifestyle, you'll look at your life and you'll go, wow, I didn't even realize it's so different. And it's so what I want to be. Forward motion, forward progress. When you are walking in the Spirit, Pastor talked about walking here not long ago. It was really good, but it's forward progress. You don't walk well when your neck is craned around and you're trying to look behind you. Forward progress, thankfulness, and fixing our eyes on the Lord. That's where it's at. That's all I've got. Would y'all stand with me?
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.